serving King redeemed his people to serve with them and show the world grace. Shalom, peace to you, friends and members. My name is Luke, but it is an honor to open God's Word with you this morning. But before going to, let me ask, which of you were here in Shanghai 2 years ago today? Yes, many of us. So 2 years ago today, those of us that were here in Shanghai experienced some difficulty and hardship, right? Physical lockdown and quarantine was made much worse when, with the mental uncertainty of getting food, potential children separating from parents, and of course, not knowing when it will all end. Our lives were abruptly interrupted, to say the least, and many of us have plans for our lives. We had careers, we had studies, we had directions altered. Were all those plans in vain? You know, maybe some of us wondered, like, has God forgotten us? I think hardship and difficulty can often cause us to wonder if we're doing things in vain, or maybe if God has forgotten us, right? I think even today, you know, many of us in this room, you know, we're both going through different challenges. You know, some of us here are going through health issues. You know, it could be an illness or physical challenge for ourselves, you know, or it could be for our loved ones. You know, some of us here are facing emotional issues. You know, we're anxious or terrified of what we might need to face. Maybe some of us we're depressed, we're exhausted with our responsibilities. You know, maybe we feel confused or misunderstood. You know, still, maybe some of us feel ashamed or maybe humiliated with our failures. Or maybe we're just irritated or frustrated, or we're angry or we're bitter. I mean, I didn't even know there were so many emotions. But the hardship and difficulty we face can cause us, you know, to have all these different emotions inside that we many times struggle with, right? And besides physical, emotional issues, you know, some of us are dealing with relational issues, right? Awkwardness with friends, competition with coworkers, conflict with spouses, disagreement with parents, arguments with children. You know, we face interpersonal issues, big and small. And still, you know, some of us are dealing with an even deeper issue of the soul or about identity. Now, who are we? Am I good enough? Am I lovable? Or I find fulfillment? Or I don't feel like I belong? And then, and we haven't even touched the weighty issues of spiritual, philosophical, and theological issues. And is there a God? How can I go to heaven where my loved one might not be there? Where is justice? What is the point of life? Is it all that we strive for in life for nothing? You know, for those of us that believe there is a God, where is he? You know, has he forgotten us? And in the midst of these difficulties, these are very, very real questions that we have. And I pray that God will shed light on these questions through his word today. And not only that God would provide perspective for us to see our struggles and issues, as we have sung in our preparation song, Battle Belongs, earlier, when all we see is the suffering of the cross, God already saw the empty tomb with Christ alive and conquering our failures. I pray that God will give us that kind of greater perspective, seeing beyond our present difficulties into what he is doing. And today's message will be a little bit on the longer side, so please bear with me. If you do fall asleep or zone out, it's okay. I won't be offended. I pray that God will wake you up or help you to focus during the parts of the message that he has to remember. So if you have your Bible, you know, please turn to Isaiah chapter 49. And as you get there, let me give you some background and summary for context before we dive into the text. The book of Isaiah can be split into two major parts. First half talks about the coming judgment in the form of exile for Israel's rebellion, breaking covenant with God, and breaking the covenant that God has made with them. And exile means that the Israelite will be taken captives by other nations and taken from their land. The second half of Isaiah shifts to talk about the comfort for the hope of the promised salvation after this judgment. So both in the return from the exile, as well as about God providing a Messiah or Savior for his people. Our chapters today are a part of the second half of the book of Isaiah. And right before our chapters today, God told the Israelites that are in exile that Cyrus, the king of Persia, will be used by God to return the Israelites to Jerusalem, their home. But you see, returning home only solved part of their problem. The problem of being physically displaced from their country. The greater problem that the Israelites had was a sin problem. It was the problem of being spiritually displaced from their God. The greater problem was the problem of being spiritually displaced from their God. They're unable to keep their covenant with God. Now, they did not obey God. They worshiped idols or other gods, and they were unfaithful. They oppressed people. They were wicked and corrupt. And in short, they sinned. They sinned against others, and they sinned against God. And they are unable to remove their sin problem. So at this point, you know, we do need to wonder, how will God fulfill his promise to Abraham, to the father of Israel? God has promised in Genesis 12 to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and you, all the family of the earth, shall be blessed. So the Israelites are supposed to receive God's grace and glorify God by being a blessing to all families of the earth. But they have failed. Instead, they're in exile. They're in captivity. Maybe for some of the Christians in the room, you know, maybe many of us also feel this way. God has saved us. We have failed to love and obey him again and again. We struggle with sins. We're supposed to be a beacon of love and hope to show the world grace, to show God's grace to the world. But we feel far from that lofty goal of glorifying God. Where is God? Have we struggled in vain? So today, I believe the scripture will show us that the serving king redeemed his people to serve with him and show the world grace. And that God knows exactly what he is doing. The serving king have redeemed, will redeem, and continues to redeem his people to serve with him and show the world grace. So we hope to see that, you know, why the Savior must be a serving king. Why the Savior must be a serving king, how he joined his people to serve with him, and how the world is blessed by his grace. And so we hope to see that the serving king redeems his people to serve with him and show the world grace. We will separate our chapters into three sections, and I will make some observation, do some explanation, and give applications as we go. At the end, I'll try to help us tie everything together. So the three sections are, the first one, the servant redeems Israel and the nations. The servant redeems Israel and the nations. It's from chapter 49, verse 1 to 13. Verse 1 to 13. And the second section, the servant proves God doesn't forget. The servant proves God doesn't forget. And that's from chapter 49, verse 14 to chapter 50, verse 3. And the last section, the servant suffers disgrace to give grace. The servant suffers disgrace to give grace. From chapter 40, verse 4 to 11. Chapter 50, verse 4 to 11. So our first section, chapter 49, from verse 1 to 13. The servant redeems Israel and the nation. The servant redeems Israel and the nation. So please turn to chapter 49, verse 1. They also printed in your bulletin for us. Please follow along as I read. Listen to me, O coastland, and give attention, people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand, he hit me. He made me a polished arrow, and his quiver, he hit me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Let's pause there for a second. So who is speaking? Now we notice in verse 3, it is the servant speaking. And it tells us that Israel is a servant. Now it's a servant, Israel speaking. And verse 1 tells us the servant was called by God. And verse 3 says he will glorify God. And for now, this makes sense. Because as I mentioned earlier, Abraham, the father of Israel, was called by God. God promised to be glorified by making Israel a blessing to the nations. And so one more thing I want us to notice before we go on is that who is the servant speaking to? So verse 1 there again says, listen to me, O coastland, and you people from afar. Now this is a reference to nations from far away. Now this is talking about the entire earth, or about the whole world. So non-Israelites, people far should listen to. Isn't it amazing that God called Abraham intending to bless the nations? And here again, you know, we see that the nation, the whole world, you know, you and I, we need to listen. But in verse 4, we get a sense that all the words seem to amount to nothing, right? Because of the failure of the nation of Israel to keep their covenant with God. But yet, the servant Israel accepts the frustrating work and still trusting God and still confident that God will reward him. Okay, let's go back to our text. I will continue in verse 5. And now the Lord says, he will form me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honoring the eye of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He said, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserve of Israel? I will make you as light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Let me take another pause there to stop. Wow, this is really interesting, right? We get more details of God's servant Israel. And we see that this servant Israel cannot simply be the nation Israel, because verse 5 and verse 8 both spoke of servant Israel bringing Jacob back, or raising Jacob up and gathering Israel and bringing back Israel. So Jacob here is just basically used to refer to the nation of Israel. But this is very confusing, right? How can Israel bring Israel back? Israel raising and gathering Israel. So I believe if I reread verse 5 and 6, kind of distinguish the servant Israel, a person, and the nation Israel, I think it will help make a little bit more sense to us. So just listen as I try to do that for us. So, and now the Lord says, he formed me from the womb to be the servant Israel, to bring the nation Israel back to the servant Israel, and that the nation Israel might be gathered to the servant Israel. For I'm honored in the eye of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant Israel, to raise up the tribe of the nation Israel, and to bring back the preserve of the nation Israel? I will make you as the light of the nation, and my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You see, this servant Israel had to be a person, you know, and not just a person. Actually, he had to be a king. Not just a person, but a king. You know, why do I say that? You know, well, how else would a person be able to represent a nation, right? How else can just a person represent a nation? Like, he had to be a king to represent. You see, Jewish scholars from the Old Testament correctly interpreted that this servant will be a king. Now, Jews are waiting for a king, which is correct, but they miss that they miss what kind of king, you know, this person will be. That he didn't come to bring the nation of Israel necessarily back to political power. He came to redeem Israel and the world from our sins. He came as a light for the nations, for salvation to reach the end of the earth. And who is the servant king? Of course, he's none other than King Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I have hope from now on when we read in the gospel, when Jesus died on the cross and there was an inscription, the King of the Jews, over him on that cross, that Jesus is the King of the Jews, take on a new meaning to us. Jesus is this servant who had to be the King. King Jesus, the servant King. Now, as we heard in our scripture reading earlier, baby Jesus was proclaimed by Simeon the priest through the Holy Spirit as a light for revelation to the Gentile and for glory to your people Israel. Gentile meaning the non-Jews or the nations. And this is what verse 6 there promised, right? I will make you as a light for the nations. And Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here in verse 5 and verse 6, God tells of his dual mission to redeem Israel and the world. God had promised to end Israel's exile, but even after King Cyrus allowed Israel to return, they still had a problem with sin. They still had a sin problem. And here, God promised an end to that sin problem. Israel was supposed to be God's servant to glorify him, but knowing that they will fail miserably, God has prepared a servant king that can represent Israel, and not only to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to raise up Israel, but also as a light to the nations, that God's salvation will reach the ends of the earth. So let's continue to go back to the text and see how the servant king will triumph over us. So go back to verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised and abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arrive, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in time of favor I have answered you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion to the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoner, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the way, and on their heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he has pity on them will lead them, and by spring of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, ye shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Sing for joys, O heaven, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountain, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. We see how servant King Jesus will have to suffer to redeem Israel and become a light to the nation. Jesus himself said, he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and that he will give his life as a ransom for many. So just as in verse 7 says, Jesus was despised and abhorred in his crucifixion. But in his triumph, verse 9, there, he will free the prisoner who are enslaved by sin. He will shine a light and bring those out of the darkness of evil. Verse 10, he will fill his people and protect them. He will lead them and guide them. Verse 12, people from everywhere shall come to Jesus, culminating in singing of God's grace to comfort and redeem his people. Now, do you know what this is talking about? Jesus, like setting prisoners free from the bondage of sin and bringing people out of the darkness of sin. That people from the north and from the west, from near and far away land, will come to worship Jesus. For this is talking about God's global mission. God's global mission is to bring people from all nations to Christ. That this is what God is doing right now all over the world. Jesus, the servant king, has done his work on the cross to be a light for the nations. Christians, brothers and sisters, church, we are the body of Christ. Jesus is our head, and we are the body joined to him in serving with him to be a light to the nations. So how do we serve? How do we serve with Jesus? And we are to hold out Jesus Christ as a light for the nations. We are to proclaim the gospel of death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We are to disciple those who have repented and redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are to join in God's global mission to see his salvation reach to the ends of the earth. This is how we join to serve with Christ, our servant King. So let me repeat that. Brothers and sisters, we are to hold out Jesus Christ as a light for the nations. We are to proclaim the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. We are to disciple those who have repented and who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we are to join God's global missions to see his salvation reach to the ends of the earth. And this is how we join to serve with Christ, our servant King. And for those of us who are here intentionally participating in God's global missions, maybe you are in full-time ministry. Maybe you are a bivocational worker. Maybe you don't have a label, you're just following God's call to global mission. I want to say, good job. Good job. God bless you. You are where God wants you to be. But I also want to remind us, the work is not done. The work is not done. Until Jesus returns, the work is not done. You know, some of you might feel like your works are in vain, maybe especially in the past few years. I do want to encourage you, brother and sister. They are not in vain. And do you know why? They're not in vain because they are not your works. They're not your works. They are God's work through Christ. They're God's work through Christ. And he will redeem Israel and the nation. So continue to serve the nations. You know, we have the nations right here, congregating in our city, in our great city. And continue to follow God wherever he calls you. Whether it's here, somewhere else in this nation, or maybe somewhere else in the world. Oh, I pray that more and more of us will live an intentional life serving with God. Maybe, Lord willing, in his time, he would send some of us to other parts of this nation, maybe to Central Asia, to the Middle East, where many still have not the opportunity to hear the gospel. If you don't know what I'm talking about when I say God's global mission and want to know more about it, I encourage you to come talk to me, or I can refer to you to other brothers and sisters that are passionate about this. You can also go to our book table. You know, we have several good resources there. You know, one in particular is a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Another is a small Night Marks book called Missions. A small book called Missions by Andy Johnson. You know, to learn more about God's global mission. There's much more I would love to share about God's global mission, but you have to come and ask me. But now, in this first section, I want us to remember the servant King redeems Israel and the nations, that Jesus is that servant King, and he is a light for the nation. Let's move on to our second section today, from chapter 49, verse 14 to chapter 50, verse 3. The servant proves God doesn't forget. The servant proves God doesn't forget. Please follow along as we continue with verse 14. Uzziah said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these will forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continued before me. Your builder, make haste. Your destroyer and those who lay you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather, they come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as ornaments. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste, your desolate places, and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants. And those who swallow you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has borne up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? Again, let's take a quick pause. Zion, in verse 14 there, is referring to the nation of Israel again. As I mentioned before, this part of Isaiah is written at a time for the Israelites in exile. So it is understandable they would feel that the Lord has forsaken or maybe forgotten them. Here God gives a picture that even if a mother can forget her nursing child, which seems almost impossible, right? Maybe some sleep-deprived mother can say that it is possible. But even if that can happen, that God will not forget his people. In fact, he gives another picture of a mark in the palm of his hand to remind the Israelites that he will never forget. And when I think of the mark in the palm of his hands, I can't help but think of the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. The suffering servant King Jesus, remember what he told his disciple Thomas after his resurrection? Jesus said, put your finger here. See my hand. See the mark of nails. Put your finger into the mark of the nails. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection proves that God did not forget his people. God wasn't just going to solve Israel's exile problem of being physically displaced, but God was going to address Israel and the world's problem of being spiritually displaced from him. God is going to address their sin problem. God is going to address our sin problem. I will go into more depth how God addressed our sin problem later. But here, by providing Jesus a servant king, it proves that God doesn't forget. God didn't forget his people in exile, and God didn't forget his promise to bless the nations. As we continue to read in verse 16, the wall is referring to the broken down walls of Jerusalem. That God will drive out the destroyers or the enemies and allow his people to rebuild Jerusalem. Verse 18 says, people will again gather, that there will be restoration from the desolation and devastation. There will be so many people restored that there will not be enough room. Those that felt lonely and bereaved from families and friends that have perished in exile will be amazed at the number of people that was brought back. I believe Isaiah's prophetic message extends to the growth of the New Testament church. Now, God has brought all of us here from many nations to be his people. Let me ask, which of us here feels forgotten? Do you feel left alone? Do you feel exiled and put away? And I know this is the place where some of us is at right now. The encouragement today is, look at the palm of Jesus' hand. Look at the palm of Jesus' hand. Look at the body of Christ that Jesus has purchased. The church, the people of God, is the body of Christ. If you feel forgotten, left alone, exiled, and put away, then you need to be with God's people. Now, this, especially when you don't feel well. I know we all tend to want to hide when we're not feeling well. But this is a time you need to force yourself to come to service. And share with someone that you feel alone, and that you do not feel well. If you don't know who to share with, you know, share with someone that you see standing up here. And even if you don't know them, just tell them your name and say, I don't feel well. Could you please pray for me? Brothers and sisters, If someone is brave enough to be vulnerable to ask for prayer, then let's be loving to check up on them during the week or to refer to them any member that might be able to better care for them. But most importantly, remember Jesus. He had been engraved on the palm of Jesus by the nail pierced mark. It was our sins that sent him to the cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. And his spirit resides in his people so that we can minister to one another. So let's care for one another as well. Let's continue to read and see God's grace reaching the nations and how he works history for his people. So back starting in verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captive of the parent be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the parent be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressor eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I just take a few seconds to let those words soak in. No one is going to stop God. He says, I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Let's continue chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? For which of my creditor is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you are sold, and for your transgressions your mothers were sent away. Why then, when I came, there was no man? Why, when I called, there was no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry out the sea, I make the rivers a desert, the fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I close the heaven with blackness and make sackcloth your covering. Now, what is this talking about? Divorce and iniquities and transgression. Well, the Lord here is making clear that Israel is being sent away and in exile, not because God forgot them. It is because of their unfaithfulness to God, their immoral behavior, their breaking of his law. Essentially, it's because of their sin that Israel is sent away. But even when Israel sinned, we see that God wanted them to reach out to him, cry out to him, because God has the power to redeem and to deliver. Punishment is not God's goal. Repentance, refinement, and growth of his people so that God's glory will be known is his goal. Going back to chapter 49, verse 26, it says, God is making the whole world know that he is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One. Well, unfortunately, we need to move on. You know, what we've learned in this section is the serving king proves God doesn't forget. By providing Jesus, God proves he didn't forget his people, and he didn't forget their sin problem. Let's move on to our last section, Isaiah chapter 50, on verse 4 to 11. The servant suffers disgrace to give grace. The servant suffers disgrace to give grace. Please turn to Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from the disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from your hand, you shall lie down in torment. Looking back in verse 4 to 9, this is talking about the serving king. This is talking about Jesus again. Jesus has the word of God. He is responsive to God, unlike the nation Israel. His word has power to sustain the weary. Verse 4, he's also obedient, unlike Israel, who was rebellious. Now, before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed to God, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was beaten, just as verse 6 says. Jesus gave his back to be flogged with Roman whips that tore through his skin. Jesus suffered disgrace and spitting from the Roman soldiers. Friends here, if you're not yet a Christian, you need to read about how Jesus was crucified. Why would anyone go through with this kind of suffering, especially when they know what is about to happen? If you're not yet a Christian, find a Christian here and have them read John chapter 19 with you. John chapter 19 on the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, Jesus was crucified because of God's grace to you and to me. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He died because we should be punished for our sin against God and against others. We, like the Israelites, have a sin problem we cannot solve ourselves. We will keep falling to our own selfishness and to our own pride. I pray that God will allow you and all us to see the selfishness and the pride that we all have as sin. Unless we can understand that we have a sin problem, that we are all a wretch, like the song we have sung, we will not see what grace Jesus' death on the cross is to us. But Jesus' death on the cross is not the end. You see, Jesus knew the Father, so he endured suffering with great determination. Verse 7 there says, he set his face like flint, like a stone, determined, unwavering focus. Why? Well, because God the Father helps him. Because Jesus was sinless, he can suffer disgrace for us and not be put to shame. Jesus ultimately resurrected on the third day because after paying the penalty for all of our sins, death could not keep hold of him. God vindicated Jesus, raising him up from the grave. Verse 8, death could not contend with him. Satan is defeated. Hell can no longer keep hold of his people who trust in Christ. Our failures, our sins can no longer condemn us when we repent, because Jesus has paid it all. Our failure, our sins could no longer condemn us when we repent because Jesus had paid it off. Non-Christians here, this is what you will receive when you believe in Jesus. But you will have to acknowledge that you have a sin problem. You will have to choose to receive this gift of grace from God. Come talk to me. We'll talk to a Christian today. Today can be a day of salvation for you. For some, maybe you're not sure if you are a true Christian. Or others have suggested that you need to re-examine your faith. Or maybe for children here. Do I have any kids that are still listening? If you do have the knowledge of Jesus, now how can you be assured if you are a true believer? Now I think verse 10 there, if you look back in verse 10 there, could be helpful. Verse 10 asks, who among you fears the Lord and obey the voice of his servant? Well, this is another way to ask, do you put God first and obey Jesus? Do you put God first and obey Jesus? If someone claims to be a Christian but not willing to be obedient and repent to the truth that other Christians share with them from the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God or the voice of Jesus, well, I think you might really need to re-examine your faith. You may not have the proper fear of God. And your obedience, or maybe your lack of obedience to Jesus, may be an indication of your heart. But the fact that you are here, be encouraged. Be encouraged that God is working. So confess. Confess to another Christian. Confess your struggle to put God first. Confess your struggle to obey Jesus. We have a gracious God that wants us to ask him for help. And so would you do that? If you are a Christian here who has fallen again to your old self, your selfishness, your pride, your insecurity or lust. And I know I'm talking to myself and a few of you here. Repent and know that our failure and sins can no longer condemn us. Repent and know that our failures and sins can no longer condemn us. If Jesus already paid for our failures, then Satan have no right to condemn us. I know Satan wants us to feel defeated. He wants us to blame others. He wants us to blame ourselves. He wants us to give up. But instead of turning away from Jesus and running and hiding, our proper response should be repenting to Jesus, thanking Jesus, and asking how he wants us to grow. Verse 10 tells us, in those times of darkness, come back to Jesus and trust in God. Jesus already paid the price to secure it. Finally, our passage today ends with a warning. It says, if you walk by the light of your fire, but this is another way to say, if you trust in yourself, you shall lie down in torment. This place of torment in the Bible is called hell. The warning is, if you trust in yourself, you will die in hell. If you live by the light of your own wisdom instead of the light of Jesus Christ, you will need to face that final judgment from God all by yourself. You are saying you will now receive the gift of grace from God, the gift of Jesus paying for your sin, that you want to pay that penalty yourself. Unless you can be perfectly righteous like Jesus, the penalty is eternal death in a place of torment called hell. Separated forever and ever from God. So let's heed this warning. Unless we understand the bad news, we cannot desire the good news. The good news is the servant king suffered disgrace to give grace. The servant king Jesus suffered disgrace to give grace. The servant king Jesus suffered disgrace to pay for our sin, to give the gift of grace from God to all who will repent and receive. Jesus suffered disgrace to give grace. Well, we should conclude. If you slept through the whole message, now would be a good time to wake up for the condensed version to see if God has a message for you today and a takeaway to act upon this week. Or if your neighbor is still sleeping, don't wake them. You know, maybe God wants to give them some rest. You know, sometime a good nap is what we really need, so God knows. So to summarize the three truths from our three sections today, the first truth is the servant King Jesus redeems Israel and the nation. The servant King Jesus redeems Israel and the nation. And the second truth, the servant King Jesus proves God doesn't forget. The servant King Jesus proves God doesn't forget. And the last truth, the servant King Jesus suffers disgrace to give grace. The servant King Jesus suffers disgrace to give praise. And some of our main applications are here. The first one, join and serve with Jesus Christ in his global missions to the nations. Join and serve with Jesus Christ in his global missions to the nations. Learn more about it, but continue being intentional because Christ's work is not done in vain. Learn more about it or continue being intentional because Christ's work is not done in vain. The second application, be in the body of Jesus Christ if you feel like God has forgotten you. Be in the body of Jesus Christ as be among believers and in the church if you feel like God has forgotten you. Be here to share your struggles and be ready to hear other struggles and follow up during the week. Be here to share your struggle and be ready to hear other struggles and follow up during the week. And another application, know God's grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know God's grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross paid for our sins, so we are no longer held in bondage. His death and resurrection on the cross paid for our sin, so we're no longer held in bondage. We need to believe that we need it, and we need to believe that our sin can no longer condemn us when we repent. We need to believe that we need it, and we need to believe that our sins can no longer condemn us when we repent. Repentance is key. Before we end, we must step back and see God's bigger picture. I believe we need to see God's grace in the whole Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. From Colossians, we heard last week, to Isaiah, we're reading this week. Friends, each person, young and old, please look at me. Please look at me. If you cannot see God's grace for you and me first, not your spouse, not your sibling, not your family, not your coworker, not your friends. If we cannot first appreciate God's grace for us, not for others, but first for you and for me, because we are sinners, that you are a desperate sinner, that I am a desperate sinner, that need God's grace. If we cannot first appreciate God's grace for sinners like us, I'm afraid we might be missing God's greatest gift. God's grace is what powers our service to him. God's grace is what powers our service to others. So please, please, please don't miss this today. It is the grace of God to send our servant King Jesus to redeem his people, to join and serve with him, and to show our world grace. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your perfect plan of salvation. That you knew before the beginning of time that you would send your perfect servant, King Jesus, to show grace to this world. That you will draw people to yourself to display your glory. Father, we pray that you give us the privilege of joining Christ in being a light to the nations. We thank you for your encouragement of knowing Christ's work is not done in vain, and that you cannot forgive us. You don't forget us because of the nail-pierced mark that you have engraved on Jesus' palm. Help us, O Lord, to receive your grace and to trust and to obey you. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.